Acts 10:15. And the voice spake unto him again, speaking to Peter. A second time. I like how God does call and explain things. Like he did with Jonah. Like he did with Samuel. The Lord had to say the second time, what God hath cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. Ever wonder how the heathen find out about Christ? We learn it by the experience of a man named Cornelius. Ever wonder what Christians are supposed to preach? Well, we learn from Peter's encounter with Cornelius. One-size-fits-all encounter. Study outline. Let's look at the sinner's search. If you will, go to Jeremiah 29:13. You ought to know this verse. And ye shall seek for me. Find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So, whom does God save? Only those who seek. Who seeks? Only those who've been prodded and drawn by preaching. So there's a constant inner working. The Holy Spirit is trying to get people to want to get saved, but they cannot want to get saved until He's gotten a Christian to them with the gospel and gotten them thirsty. You're the salt, so make them thirsty. Jeremiah 29:13. Good verse to memorize. If I can get to it fast enough. Somewhere in my Old Testament. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So Acts 10 is an illustration of that. Cornelius, the good pizza maker, the Catholic, Italian, wanted God. Let's watch him. The sinner's search. Verse 1, we'll read down all the way down to 33. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Was he saved or lost? He's as lost as the Pope is. But boy, he feared God, loved God, gave, prayed. He saw in a vision, and God actually gave him a vision. Does God speak to the unsaved? Yeah. If he didn't, no preacher would go and witness to an unsaved man. That's God speaking to him. And he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day. That's what time? Three in the afternoon. He saw in a vision, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So it wasn't any old angel, was it? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which would be noon, sixth hour. So he's taking a nap. he was praying. Same thing. That was a joke. And he became very hungry. It's amazing when you start to pray, all of a sudden you get hungry, or you start thinking of the things you got to do for the day. And he became very hungry. And would have eaten. He would have gotten up and started and went down and got something to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, another vision. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit as it had been knit at the four corners and let down the earth. Kind of like an upside down parachute. All right. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things. What's a creeping thing, Barry? Well, yeah, bugs, something that's creeping along, something that normally a Jew would never, ever touch. And fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no way, Jose. Didn't say God forbid, but he came close enough. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. You know, Jews, when they're taught, don't do this, it's amazing. They won't do it. It's amazing. There's just something about in their culture that teaches them there are limits to how we live. I wonder if Christians should live that way. All right, anyway. And the voice speaking to him, again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common or worldly. This was done how many times? Now, how many times does Paul talk to Jesus about getting rid of the thorn?
Three.
How many times does Peter deny Christ?
Three.
How many times does Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? There's something going on where it takes three times for something to sink in. It's true. I don't know whether it's, but I have to hear somebody's name three times in different situations before now I can remember their name. There's something, the way we learn is through repetition. Don't forget it, okay? You preach something, nobody gets it. You get mad, man, nobody understands. Preach it again! It might take three times before the penny drops. Anyway, this happened three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Therefore, get thee down. There's your three again, but that matches, I don't know. But three men, you'll see, however, a unique series of numbers very soon. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with him. Doubting what?
Nothing.
Now, when God calls you to preach, when God calls you to start a church, when God calls you to marry, when God calls you to do anything, you know what God, when He calls you to do it, He'll tell you, don't doubt, just do it. Just step out by faith and don't let doubt stop you. Doubting nothing. For I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, kind of boastfully, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, Jew or Gentile. If he's a centurion, he's a Gentile. Cornelius, a centurion, a just man. Ooh, that's a slam. How can a man be just with God? Job asked that question. A just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. He wants to hear you preach.
Was he a Jew?
Who?
Cornelius.
Not at all.
So if he feared God and gave alms and all that stuff, what stopped him from being a Jew?
Because he was a Roman soldier.
By religion.
What stopped him from being? I don't know. He tried his best. He knew that he was not a Jew and that he could never become fully a Jew by being a Roman soldier. Roman soldiers have to touch dead things. Roman soldiers have to bow the knee before Caesar and cry out, behold my Lord and my God. And he knew, well, I don't know how to do this. He was unsaved.
And he was un-Jewish.
And he was non-Jewish, but he loved the Jewish religion and he loved Jews and he loved the God of the Jews. Here's the distinguishing feature. He didn't know the God of the Jews. He didn't know how to find him out. He was doing his best, but he had not received Christ yet. And he's about to. When they're seeking for him, he says, well, you got to send a missionary to him. What is the one prayer that God will always hear from an unsaved man? Guaranteed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know who prays that? An unsaved man. And yet God hears it. So God also hears the prayer of a seeking sinner who says, where are you, God? Those who seek light will get light. Those who reject light won't get any more. Okay. Now, before I was rudely interrupted, where were we? No. I know. And tomorrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. This guy's a great. Man, you'd love to start a church with a guy like this. He gathers everybody in his house and sets them down. And as Peter was coming in, oh, Cornelius, the good Italian, the Pope honoring, the pizza making Catholic, he fell fell down at his feet and worshipped. Holy Father is probably what he said, right? But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. If you ever have the privilege of preaching, you better make sure your feet are firmly on the ground. Nobody ought to look up to you go like they did Herod. Remember, this is not the words of a man. These are the words of a God. And Herod loved it, and God said, kill him. And he rotted from the inside. So Peter just took him and says, I also am only a man, as if to say. And he talked with him. And he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, to become best buddies, or to come even unto one another, come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.
Is that what he meant when he realized what the truth of the vision was, and what he doubted in himself, that like he knew?
He didn't understand until all of a sudden God said, go with these people to Cornelius. You're going to go talk to Cornelius, a Gentile. And he started to say, I guess that's the meaning of the vision. He didn't figure it out. He doubted, meaning this doesn't make sense. I mean, why is God telling me to eat something that I've been told all my life in the last 2,000 years not to touch? And now I can. But now he's starting to see it applies to people. It applies to equality of sinners. Amen?
I was looking at doubt and thinking that he was like rejecting what, you know, he didn't want to accept what it was that he was going to accept, you know, sort of.
Oh, no, I didn't. No. He was confused. Okay. Yesterday I was looking for a parking disc in town. I was rushing in, forget what I was getting. I had to go to the bank and had to get some. And I stopped in this new shop. It's a dark, it's on the cold key. And in I come, and this guy was pierced. Oh, I couldn't look at him. I mean, his ears were huge with these washers in them, you know, these spacers in there. And the pierces, it wasn't a normal piercing. It was a pierce through the cartilage. It had these spikes that were halfway out his eyes. And he was just pierced all over. And my heart said, witness to him. And I went, I don't want to. It's like, where do you begin? There's just some people you just go, oh, I don't even want to try. You ever been there?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Didn't even want to try. And I didn't. Because I was like in a rush, and I just used it as an excuse. The point is, God's teaching us, don't look at somebody and says, nope, he's too low. Mm. Okay. And it's convicting. It's convicting. In America, oh, he's black. No, he's Hispanic. He doesn't even understand my language. Oh, you learn his language. Go out of your way. You which are spiritual. So, verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without any type of agenda. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. My guess is this, let me just give you, he was looking for God. If he's fasting, he's saying, God, I want to know you. God, where are you? God, can you not just show yourself to me like I read about in Moses' day, where you showed yourself? Because he's fasting, he's waiting, he's praying. He's not just going through, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. He's not doing that. He's seeking God. He just doesn't know where to look. And, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard for me to show you myself, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, whom when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Hey, that's what church is. Everybody's sitting there getting ready to hear from the Word of God, no matter it's from Peter or whether it's from Barry. We're standing in the presence of God, waiting to hear from God. Let's go through real quick. The sinner's search. The search for God starts from within. Most people are waiting for an external event to get them interested in eternity. But God starts with a hunger, a search, a yearning. We meet a certain man named Cornelius. Bless you. He was a centurion, which means he had 100 men under him. There are 4 centurions mentioned in the Bible, and they're all men of good character and integrity. You find nothing wrong with centurions in your Bible. It's a brilliant thing. People say being a general is evil, being in war is wrong. God seems to think centurions were pretty cool. He was of the Italian band. It was a portion of the army that was made of Italians. It'd be like the Irish band or something, you know. They didn't have a drummer or anything like that. Cornelius was a certain man. Secondly, he was a searching man. His whole house was interested in God because of him. He feared God. You know, it was amazing when he told his wife, sit down, wait for the preacher to get here. She said, yes, sir. When he said it to his kids, they said, yes, daddy. When he said it to his neighbors, they respected him. If a man's in control of 100 people and 100 lives and can send them to their death, he's got to have some management ability, amen? And he's got it. He fears God. He gives a lot of money to the Jewish synagogue. He prays always, but he was not saved. Look in chapter 11, verse 13. Let's see. John. Barry, did you read already?
Nope.
John 11, 13 and 14. Oh, sorry, John. Acts 11, 13, 14.
And he showed us how he had seen an angel in the house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved.
So, God said, this is how you're going to get saved. You're going to hear words. They're going to tell you what to do to get saved. So he was Roman, Italian, devout, God-fearing, looking for and receiving visions from angels. He was quick down, and he was quick to bow down and worship Peter. Now the search for God is aided by God. When a man goes seeking for truth, God will make sure he finds it. You better start believing that. He may not like what he finds. That's the key. But it'll always be placed right in front of them. If anybody's looking for truth, God will always show it to them. What's the difference? They'll go, I didn't want that. You know what? I think Pilate probably was wishing there was somebody. I'll come to you in a second. Pilate was probably wishing that somebody would explain truth to him. And then when Jesus sat before him, he says, what is truth? And he walked out the door. God was giving him truth, and he said, nah. I didn't want a Jewish truth. Yes, sir.
Church came from Cameroon, Africa, and he said that he had a story when he was a child or when he was a teenager. He was just sitting down and just looking at a tree and just studying it, and he realized in his own mind that somebody created that.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, you know, eventually he got saved.
Yes, sir.
That was his first, you know, realization that there is a God.
Okay, so before there is salvation, there must be illumination. Mm-hmm. There has to be an awareness that there is a God. If somebody, you know, somebody's just going through life, you just deal with a teenager or an adult, and they're just busy working for money, working for power, you know, working for self. You know, they're never going to get saved until they finally say, all right, somebody made me, and I'm going to have to answer to them one day. Now you can get them the gospel. Now they will hear the gospel. Cornelius has a vision from God. It was still a time of visions. And let me just say this. I'll add this. Sometimes I believe God still gives people visions. You can't count on them. And you can't count the difference between the ones who get visions from the devil versus the ones that get the visions from God. They're almost indiscernible. But I believe some people get visions of hell. They wake up in a cold sweat, and they come to church saying, man, I couldn't sleep last night. And I pray for that. I pray when somebody needs to get saved, and I say, I've witnessed to them, and they won't get saved. God, I pray they can't sleep tonight, and they dream of hell. Amen. I pray for that. I can't guarantee it's going to happen. And the devil can give them a vision of heaven. You can't trust in and wait for visions, but I believe they do happen. notice that God worked on the hearts of all peoples, not just the Jews. Hey, Balaam was a Gentile prophet. And he was speaking what God said to Gentiles. He wasn't even saved. Jethro was a Gentile priest of God. Jethro being the father-in-law of Moses. Jonah went and preached to the Ninevites. God works in the hearts of all people when they're searching for Him. 3. The search for God is hindered by religion. Misconceptions and other baggage were holding him back, and so he needed a preacher to come clarify. Sometimes the religion of the seeker, people stop themselves from obtaining what they seek most for. A lot of people are looking for forgiveness, man. They're looking for heaven, but they're stopped by their own pride, by their own self-righteousness, and by their own form of religion. 2 Timothy, which we'll go to in a minute when we do the pastoral epistles, says, having a form of godliness, but listen, but denying the power thereof. You know what they'll do? They'll be religious, but they will not submit unto it. It's amazing. Cornelius here seeks visions and he worships men. And you know what? If Peter didn't handle it right, he could have started Catholicism right then and there. Thankfully, Peter stopped him, picked him up, and says, we're not starting Catholicism yet. That's another 300 years in the future. B, sometimes it is hindered by the Christian. Not only the people that you're witnessing to have baggage, but the witnesser has baggage. You may have so much spiritual baggage from your past that you do nothing for God in the present. Oh, my mother beat me when I was a kid. Probably not enough. my dad left me and I never knew my father. You know, that baggage is going to stop you from ever being able to preach the gospel. Bitterness, prejudice, busyness, denominational vision, where you see things only. Well, our denomination never goes door to door. So, but they let that stop them from being a witness. Peter is locked into a Jewish mindset of racial superiority. Underline that. He thinks that only the Jews are worthy of truth. God has come to the Jews. He would never go to the Gentiles. Wrong, Peter. Or that the Jews would be able to receive, he thought that only the Jews would be able to receive the truth. We are ones who would understand. Oh yeah, you killed the Lord of hosts, you know. So he was very Calvinistic. That's what the Calvinists believe. The North Irish, some of them are different now, but the North Irish looks down at Catholic Ireland and goes, Philistines, they can never get saved. They're apostate. And so the Calvinists don't witness down here. Now some of them that are confused do, amen. I'm glad for a confused Calvinist. Always, always. God uses the cleansing of an unclean meat to teach that God can cleanse anything. If he can cleanse a beetle and say, now here, chew on that for a while. If he can take a pig and say, hey, have a sandwich. Then he can cleanse an ungodly Gentile and make him equal with a Jew who's right with God. You see how it works? That's why God did it. To be common or unclean means dirty or filthy. When Christ died, the ceremonial laws and ordinances were blotted out. Dietary laws, we're going to have to rush through. Dietary laws can no longer affect your relationship with God. Could they before the cross? Yeah. You better believe. If Peter, James, and John had sat down and said, hey, we get some Gentiles over there, and they gave us some hot dogs, you know? Jesus, we're going to eat those. They would have been unclean and kicked out of the camp and never allowed back in. Because they would have violated a dietary law, not a suggestion. But all those ordinances died on the cross. The civil and moral laws are retained. They are eternal. Diet may not affect your relationship with God, but it can affect your ability to serve God. You know what's in America? Fat preachers. Makes me absolutely sick. I'm trying to find a nice word. These guys are huge. Now, some of them may have genetic problems. I don't know. But you know what? Most every one of them will die by the time they're 50 years old. A heart attack. Major colon cancers. Why? Because they ate nothing but hot dogs. Because they ate sausages and eggs and bacon every day of their life. And they ate sloppy sandwiches for lunch. They never ate healthy. They never exercised. Question. It may not separate you from your relationship with God, but it will hinder your ability to serve God. All right? So, eating unclean food hurts your health. It does. Is it wrong to eat? Is it sinful to eat pork? No. Is it healthy to eat pork? No. Don't worry about eating ham, just don't eat too much of it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, all things are received with... Woo, my favorite. Beetle sandwich. If somebody gives it to you, thank God for it and crunch away. Amen. Can I dip it in chocolate, please? Hey, wash your hands. It's not very spiritual, but it sure is good sense, isn't it? Amen. All right, now the search for God is completed by Christians. God has revealed himself through three things: through creation, through his Son, and through the Bible. But he uses Christians to do the following. He uses believers to redirect people's attention to God's signals and directions that God's trying to get their attention. What do? We open their eyes. See, that was God working in your life. The fact you're not dead from that accident is God's trying to save you before you go to hell. That's what a Christian says. We also engage them in reasonable debate and in consideration of the Scripture. That's all Paul ever did. He was opening and alleging and reasoning and debating out of the Scriptures all the time. And you compel people to make a decision to turn them from sin. Now, when Christians fail to do their jobs, guess who are held responsible? The Christians. Paul says, I am free from the blood of all men. I can't say that. Anybody in this room be able to say that? I'm not free from that man's blood on my hands yesterday. I'm going to go back in there. Because I want to steal myself so I don't look at his face when I witness it to him.
There was a preacher saying that he wanted to be used to God or whatever. And then he was walking down the road and then God said, that's him or whatever, to witness to. He was like, oh no, you're not going to be saw there was a big biker, you know, massive. He was like 6 foot whatever and he had the chopper and all this kind of stuff. And he was like, I was thinking maybe a nice cute little granny to witness there. And then he was like, oh, so he went up anyway. And turned out your man was actually reading his Bible on the Harley there. And he got saved right there.
Just like Philip and the eunuch.
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. You know, kids will do it. You know, they'll do it in a heartbeat, you know. Just us adults have every reason why we don't. So now Peter is called into action. Go and preach. That's what Acts 1:8 says. Not just to the Jews, but to all people, doubting nothing. And now Paul, Peter goes simply obedient, even though he doesn't fully understand. You know, when you go with a Bible under your arm and a learning spirit, did you know you'll go far? Don't say, well, I got it all figured out. No. Every time I'm sitting here going through this Bible, I write and write and write going, cool, this is great. Never get to the place where you're teaching denominational truths that have always been taught. You're learning. Just go what God asks you to do. Peter hears just how worthy this man is for him to come and how that Cornelius was warned of God, not blessed of God, but warned of God, and that Cornelius had to hear the words of a Jewish apostle. What does John 4:22 say? Salvation is of the Jews. If you're going to get saved, you've got to read a Jewish Bible written by a Jewish apostle. And if the apostle was around back then, you needed to hear an apostle in order to get saved. Cornelius was waiting for Peter arrived. He called everyone possible so they could all hear the truth. You know what Rahab did in Joshua? When the walls were going to come crashing down, the two spies said to Rahab, get your family. If you wanna survive, get everybody you can in this house because it'll be the one thing left standing when these walls come down. And she was a harlot. She hadn't talked to her mom probably in 20 years. She hadn't talked to her sister, her brother. But that day, because of the impending judgment, she grabbed everybody in her family and they all packed in that house. Somehow she convinced them that judgment was coming. You got Lot.
He missed out on that blessing, didn't he?
The fact that his family was associated with him, it protected them from that instant wrath, But you can see his wife never had gotten saved, and you can see by the actions of his daughters in the cave later on, they had never gotten saved. Only Lot was righteous. He tried. Thankfully, he tried. But can you imagine how much blood is on your hand when your own family says, you never had the life, why should I have it? So anyway, just some thoughts there. Peter gets an unwelcome welcome, amen. Cornelius bows and worships him. Now there's not a rock star who wouldn't love to have a Cornelius. They call them groupies, amen. That's crazy. You ever been to a rock concert? It's the wildest worship service you ever seen. Absolutely wild. God hates this, and thankfully so does Peter. Peter explains that this meeting is at the hand of God, not a normal occurrence due to Israel's separation from the Gentiles by God, and allows Peter to show that a lot of things have changed because of the cross. Shouldn't you be able to say, in my life, a lot of things have changed because of the cross? I should have no problem witnessing to anybody because of the cross. I should be able to love anybody. I should be able to forgive anybody. Because of the cross. He asks Cornelius to explain, well, what you looking for? When you talk to somebody about the gospel, you know what you need to do? You need to ask them, what do you want? Instead of saying, you need to get saved, how about bang them over fire of hell for a little bit and say, now what would you like? I want to get saved. Oh, that's a good thing, amen. There's nothing wrong with getting somebody really lost before they get found. So sometimes we sort of do all the thinking for them. Don't do that. Don't tell them everything they need to do. Ask them, what do you want? I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. Right answer. It's best to allow the person to express their own spiritual needs. Guide them into an understanding of their hunger without telling them what to ask of you. You'll notice that, Keith, here in Ireland, they will listen to you and find out what you want them to say, and then they'll say everything. They'll say it all. Oh, you want me to pray? Sure. What do you want me to say? Just say these words. Sure. And then you'll never see them again, and they never got saved. Because they are programmed to please you. Especially being an American. Watch the Holy Spirit where Cornelius goes back over the events of the past few days, but he focuses on the events about to happen. He's anxious to hear what God would have Peter to say. This is how people need to be with the Bible. Anxious to hear what God has to say. What are you going to preach today, preacher? Can't wait to hear it. Now look at the soul winner's message. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Meaning what? God sees everybody the same. There's no difference with us. Black or white, Irish or Americans, male or female, we're all sinners. But in every nation, what gets his attention is he that feareth him and works righteousness, he is accepted with him. Does that mean he's saved? No. But that God says, I'll help out that guy. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, he goes back to how God works through Israel, preaching peace that all people are looking for by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Who is Lord of all? Jesus. That word, I say, ye know already, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are his witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Old phrase, meaning? The living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Now, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Did he give an invitation yet? Did he say, all right, now, let's stand, let's sing the invitation hymn, let's make a decision for God? They were already making a decision. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Wait a minute. If somebody's speaking in tongues, I'm a Jew, all right? I know Hebrew, I know Greek. And I'm talking to a Greek man, probably in Greek. Would you expect that? You're not going to speak in Hebrew to him, right? All right. So he's speaking to Cornelius and all his crowd in Greek. And as he's preaching, all of a sudden, Cornelius and the entire family and everybody in that house begins to speak in tongues. How are they going to know that they're glorifying God and not glorifying... an octopus, huh? They must be speaking in a language that they could hear. It's not just they started... No. They're speaking in a language they didn't know, but that we know. The language of the hearer. Okay, so it's just very straightforward. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost, as well as we? Circle that, because that was... what was the purpose of them speaking in tongues?
To prove that they were saved.
Just as saved as the Jews were. Alright, so the sign of the gift of tongues was for unbelieving Jews. And here, these are saved Jews, but these are... they would never believe that the Gentiles had gotten saved just as equally as they were, that they were equally saved, that they were joint heirs with them, except that they had the very same gift that they thought would have been only for the Jews. Remember, Joel said, upon thy sons and thy daughters will I pour out my spirit, as if to say, only the Jews. And God saying, don't narrow it down too far. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed, they begged him to care tarry certain days. So quickly, the soul winner's message, summed up in a 217-word sermon, preached by an uneducated fisherman to an army captain. What we're dealing with here are three things: a mission field, a missionary, and a message. Peter has just arrived at the house of Cornelius, and he proclaims seven things. A, that salvation is extended to all. I love how he says, whosoever. Amen? I love that, man. Whosoever, in every nation, he, whoever he will be, that fears him. God is no respecter of persons. What every person really needs is only the fear of God. Isn't that the beginning? That's where you start. You better give people to fear God before they ask God to save them. A person must desire to repent from sin and to do right. A person must come on God's terms as given in the Bible. Secondly, not only is salvation extended at all, but Christ is our example. This is who we preach. What we read just summed up the life of Jesus. We are not following cunningly devised fables. We're following the God-man, Jesus Christ. The reason why I'm saved is not because somebody preached out an Old Testament, but because somebody talked to me about Jesus. Anytime you go to the Old Testament, you better show them Jesus. Amen. Mm. Our goal is not to present philosophy, but a person. He is our living example. Not a doctrine, a movement, or a fantasy. Aren't you glad he's real? I love how 1 John says, our hands have handled the word of life. He gives peace. He brings power. His life is our pattern. And his works brought preservation. He healed and put things back together and made them last. Amen? He then talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. Shouldn't that be part of the gospel? I think it is. Amen? Last time I checked. That is what we preach. The world focuses on the calendar birth of Jesus Christ. The Christian, on the other hand, focuses his calendar on the crucifixion. All eternity hung on those events, including your salvation. This is because this becomes the meaning of the gospel. The preaching not only of the death of Jesus, but the burial and the resurrection. Make all three parts of what you say. The Great Commission is still in effect. We are commanded to be a witness and to preach this gospel to the whole world, including Gentiles. The Great Commission demonstrates this world is still important to God. It's still worth sacrificing for, so they might hear. You know, somebody says, and I say it's a great blessing to be a missionary. But it's not about me. I get a great blessing doing what I do. I love doing what I do. But it's not about me. If I didn't get a blessing, John, if it cost you your sanity, your health, your hair, your future to win teenagers to Christ right now, ultimately to win adults to Christ, to serve the Lord God, so be it. It's not about us. Amen? That's where we've got to start. Now there's great blessing. There's nothing but blessing. You've got to understand that. But the Great Commission is the unsaved are more important to God than you are. God already got you. You're going to heaven when you die. They're going to hell. Judgment Day is coming. This is why we preach. When you're talking, always keep eternity in view, whether it's to teenagers, to children, or to adults. Don't get caught up in all the things of the world. I mean, we could get upset over the economy. Sorry, you're going to have to hold out on that 72-inch plasma. That Mercedes is going to have to be sold. I know, it's terrible. Judgment Day is coming, amen? All will be held accountable. You cannot live any way you want. The unsaved will be at the great white throne judgment. Personally, I don't believe that the saved will be there. The saved are only going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It is not what you know that counts, but rather who you know, amen? I know Jesus Christ. Sixth thing that you ought to preach is that Jesus Christ is everything you've been waiting for. 10:43 says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive what you've been wanting, the removal of your sins. All the prophets pointed to Christ, either as lamb or as a lion. All your needs point to Jesus. Hey, you're lonely? You want a wife? You want a husband? You want kids? I mean, here's a woman married, and she's still depressed. So she thinks, I'll have a kid. Then she hates the fact she has this kid. I need a job. Oh, I hate my job. So they move, and they get a bigger house. All your needs point to your relationship need with Jesus Christ. Don't look for another. Whosoever believeth on him, not on Muhammad, not on Moroni, not on Maitreya, or on Buddha. There's no better answer than Jesus. Lastly, salvation is obtained only by faith in Jesus' name. It's not a religious issue. Cornelius already was religious. It's not a matter of sincerity. You never met a man more sincere than Cornelius. It is not an issue of good works versus bad works. It's an issue of who do you know personally that according to the Bible can get you into heaven and requires simple childlike faith. All who believe. The result is the biggest thing you could ever get. The remission of your sins. Why don't people value, Barry, our salvation? Why don't people get excited about the fact they're saved? It's kind of a trick question because there's... I'm talking about Christians, yeah. Why don't Christians just wake up in the morning and go, I ought to be in there.
Because they don't really
fully believe it. And really, they don't fully believe it. What I'm getting at is, they don't really think of how much it took to remove all of their sins, to take away the judgment. We don't think of how condemned we are in the sight of God. We don't realize just how forgiven we've been. He who's been forgiven much, loves much. He who's been forgiven little, loves very little. You can't love the unlovable is because you've never allowed yourself to be forgiven yourself. End of story. Conclusion. Just as Cornelius would have died and gone to hell if he had not heard this message, so too will all the religious people in Ireland. They need soul winners with a strong message like what Peter gave. How about you? Are you religious? Or are you born again? When you hear this message, have you received Jesus Christ? If you're saved, are you being like Peter and telling the missionary message, I did not have a vision of a parachute coming down and showing me all these four-footed bees. I did have a map. And I did have a missionary plea for somebody to go and fulfill the Great Commission and care about people in a place you'd never imagine, and let God show you. And I got me a world map, just like that middle map over there, and I started to look for where is God's will for me. God will show you what He wants to do with you if you just say, Lord, show me. It may take Him a year, may take Him a week, but He'll do it. He will do it. Alright, any questions? We have two more chapters, if we can get through to them, and on the 20th, that's two more Saturdays, is our final. So next week, we will get as far as we can, and then I'll review quickly in preparation for the final.
Does that mean we do the second half of Acts next year?
Yep. Yeah, we'll pick up where we left off. I hoped to get to chapter 12, but we'll just get as far as we can. Okay. Lots of questions. You're in a real practical place now. After you get past chapter 7 and 8, all of a sudden Acts is just so, so practical. All right, take a break. I'll wait for Kevin here.